in love. What we're going to look at is some deep stuff, some challenging stuff for every one of us, men and women both. But we got to begin at image bearers. We're all image bearers of God. We're both equal in dignity and value in the eyes of God. So man is not viewed in God's eyes as a supreme person, and woman's viewed less in God's eyes. It's not how that works. Adam and Eve both were image bearers of God. We'll flesh that out. Right here in the first chapter of the Bible, it's important that equal dignity and value of man and women before we get to different roles. So we're going to look at different roles that men and women play in marriage. But again, before we jump into that, you're both equal in value. So image bearers. Second, dominion. The word dominion. Look, verse 20. No, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong book. Verse 26. And God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the livestock and over all the things that creep on the earth. Dominion. Think of the word dominion as stewardship, a caretaker. God gave man the responsibility to have dominion, to steward, to take care of his creation. So it's an important term. We'll see this twice in verse 26 and verse 27 for us. The principle here is stewardship. To be God's representative, to be God's ambassadors, God's caretakers of his environment. A big responsibility that God has given man, and specifically man, to do. Third thing we'll see in this text, procreation. Procreation. So Genesis 1, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth with image bearers. Fill the earth with image bearers. Have children. Children are a blessing from God. Sometimes they don't seem that way, but they are. Never mind. Okay. Let's jump over to Genesis 2. So Genesis 2 can be kind of a confusing chapter to read through because it kind of repeats itself a little bit. I want you in your mind to think about Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. It's kind of being the cliff note version of creation. When we jump into Genesis 2, we're going to go a little more detail, a little bit more extensive look at it. Does that make sense? So he's going to go a little bit further and just kind of lay out creation of man and woman more in detail. So Genesis 1, we're going to pick up in verse 15. Then God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it, to have dominion over it, to be a steward of it, take care of it. Verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So God put Adam in the garden, said, okay, here's your garden. Take care of it, have dominion over it, steward it, take care of it. But one rule, which that would be nice, right? It's one rule. Don't do this. Don't mess up. Don't eat the forbidden fruit. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. So Adam is given the responsibility in 15 to take care of the garden. I want you to notice, 15, 16, and 17 is before God creates woman. It's just man. It's just Adam. This is before woman enters the scene, before God creates woman. Now, his task to take care of, to have dominion, to cultivate, to take care of the earth, that's his task that God has given him, the task that he has. And this is not a punch clock task. This is not a 9-to-5 task. This is not a task that you wake up and you go to work at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning and you clock at a certain time, now you're done. This is a task that God has given man to do forever, constantly, to have dominion, to take care of, to steward, to provide, to do his task that God has called him to do. As God's representative, as God's spokesman before the world. Adam is called to make the garden flourish, to grow, hence the words, take care of it. Verse 18. And a good verse, guys. Every man in the church should underline verse 18, because this is a good verse for us. This is a good verse for us. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. Some translations call it suitable, a helper suitable for him, a helper fit for him. Verse 19. Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought it them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the name called, every living creature, that was its name. So God takes takes the dust of the ground, and he creates all the creatures, the horse, the giraffe, and so forth, and the dogs, and this and that. And he brings all these animals to Adam, and Adam gives it its name. He names them. But from all of that, there's not anything suitable for him. There's no partner. There's no helper for him, suitable for him. Verse 20. The man gave the names of the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the fields, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So all the animals come, and there's the daddy bear and the mama bear, and there's the daddy giraffe and the mama giraffe, but there's no one for Adam. So out of all the animals, none of them are suitable helpers for him. Now, mankind has used animals for multiple things, horses to pull plows and so forth, and they've been a great tool for us to use. But they're not suitable helpers for us in our lives. There's something missing in Adam's life, and it's woman, it's Eve. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on man. While he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed it up the place of the flesh, and the rib that the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, this is the last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, because this is before sin enters the world. This is before the fall. A few thoughts. Not good for man to be alone. So what is Eve's responsibility? What is Eve fulfilling here? Why does God create Eve for Adam if it's not good for him to be alone? Is she just there to be a friend? To be someone to talk to? Or is she something more? Is she companionship? Or is she there to complete or complement him? I think it's complementarianism, to complement him. So God did not give Eve to Adam just to be a companion, but gave Eve to Adam to fill in the gaps that Adam has, to fill in his weaknesses and strengthen his strengths, to find the gaps in his life. Okay, oh, I can fix this gap and I can fix that gap. You've heard the phrase, behind every great man is a woman kicking him to be better. That's what Eve is there to do. She's there to complement him, there to help him, a suitable helper, a fit helper for him, to complement him, to fill in the gaps for him. And as a man married to a wonderful woman, I say amen to that, because without my wife, I would be lost. She's great to me, more than I ever deserve. And she's embarrassed by me saying this. So Adam was just not alone. He was not just alone, feeling lonely, and needed someone to talk to. There was no one fit for him to be partnered with, to be teammates with. And that's what marriage really is. Marriage is your teammates. Get the same jersey on. You're fighting the same enemy. Sometimes it's the kids. We have three children, and three children out is a zone defense, of a man-to-man defense. If you have an even number of children, it's a man-to-man. Now I'm playing a zone. That's a little more difficult. Sometimes the zone, they kind of backdoor you, and that's not good. Okay. Never mind. God saw that man was unable to fulfill the task on his own. So I want you to understand, God gave Adam the task to have dominion over the birds and the air and the fish and all the livestock and over the ground, to take care of it, to steward it. God gave Adam the task of this responsibility, but there was no one there suitable or fit to help him with this task. So he gave Eve. Eve is to come alongside him, to help him with the task of dominion of the earth. It's interesting that he took a rib. A rib is usually on the side of you, right? A rib is side by side, not behind, not in front, but together. Suitable helper, a helper fit for him, to assist him, to aid him, the task of dominion. Okay, what does a helper not mean? What does it not mean? Because sometimes we can take this text and we can use it incorrectly. We can look at woman as a lesser human being, or as a wrong perspective, the wrong thing that God designed it to be. So what does it not mean? Being a suitable helper, a fit helper, does not mean the wife is a slave to the husband. That's not what it means. It does not mean that she is just a doormat to do whatever he tells him to do. Men, you are the king of your house, but you're not the king of your wife. Jesus is. Jesus is. You're responsible for your house, but your wife is not there to be your slave. It does not mean the wife never has an opinion, never has good advice. My wife has great opinions and great advice. I would definitely be not where I am today, I promise you that, but my wife did not slow me down sometimes. Think before you speak. Yes, ma'am. It does not mean the wife becomes a wallflower who folds up and allows her abilities to lie dormant. She has gifts, she has abilities, she has talents, she has opinions, she has wonderful things that God has given her to be used in the process of being complementarian to the man, to help with the process of dominion over the earth. You're there together, walking side by side as you go against it. It does not mean the wife is inferior to the husband. In the context of this passage, what the wife is being called to help with. What is she being called to help with? A few things. The wife is called upon to come alongside of him, to help him with the grand task of being God's representative in the garden. Marriage is not just about specific big decisions, but in the entirety and the orientation of life. You are married. That's not just a side note. Your marriage is what's the center of your life. Everything revolves around your marriage, your work, your friends, your jobs, your children. It all revolves around this. It's not just something else you are. It is. Does that make sense? At least somebody's got it. The wife is engaged in every area of life with the husband, helping him to be faithful to the massive calling on his life. All right, big statement. I want you to hear it. While the man is oriented to the task of dominion, the terminology in this text, suitable fit helper, suggests that she is oriented first to the man, not the task. She's called to be the helper of the man. The man is called to the task. That's difficult to understand, difficult to process. Before God created Eve, God gave man, Adam, the task, the dominion, of responsibility. She was there to be a helper with that task. So her first priority is him, not the task. Does that make sense? Not culturally accepted. Not politically correct. But godly. That sets up the priority in her relationship. First her husband, then the garden. Let's go to Genesis 21:23. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place of the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Verse 23, and the man said, This is at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. God puts Adam to sleep, and from that he makes Eve. With great excitement, he sees the woman for the first time and says, "Whoa, man." Bad joke. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Important phrase that Adam gives about Eve. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is referring to blood relative. She is biologically related to him now at the marriage. They are connected by blood now. You've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Okay? So I tell my boys this all the time. Your brother, you'll have your brother always. You won't have your friends always. So stay close. Stop hitting each other. They are connected. Blood relatives are the closest of all human relationships. Blood relatives are the closest of all human relationships. Makes the point of that. The marriage between a man and a woman creates the closest of all human relationships. There is no one closer to you than your spouse. No one should be closer to you than your spouse. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Verse 24. Therefore the man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. New loyalties and obligations are established by this union. You shall leave your father and mother and hold fast, cleave to your wife. New loyalties and obligations are connected with this. As a single person, you were oriented towards your family of origin, your parents. But in the marriage, a new primary allegiance is created because of this union. This is a union that is so intimate that only appropriate language is described in language of biological relationship. You leave your old life behind and you begin a new one. We'll detail that a little bit later. The term hold fast or cleave gives a picture of holding on, of not letting go. This is a picture of permanence. Hold fast to your wife, cleave to your wife, a picture of permanence. This is not a temporary bond in God's eyes, but a forever bond. A bond of faithfulness. Okay. Five implications from the text, five things I want you to kind of get from the text, from these two texts, from this deep, heavy talk. Five things. And you can write them down if you'd like to, or you can just listen. Just listen. How about that? Marriage is a common grace institution. What does that mean? Common grace. Common grace means that everyone is getting it. Saved, unsaved. Marriage is a common grace institution that God gave mankind. It's good. It's a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. It's common grace in our lives. It's good for all men and women, not just Christians. Second, although the husband is called to lead, that should not preclude him from serving his wife. His primary call to lead, but this is servant leadership. This is servant leadership. Men, listen, we are responsible. We'll look at next week the fall. Quick little jump ahead. Eve eats the fruit first, but Adam is the one responsible. It is Adam's sin that makes us all sinners. One man's sin entered the world. Adam's sin makes us sinners, not Eve's. Why? Because he's responsible. He's the one given the task to dominion. He's the one given the task to lead. She eats, but he's responsible. You are responsible for the spiritual growth of your family. No one else. That's a task upon us that is heavy, that is important, that is valuable. With that, we are not dictators. We are not tyrants. We lovingly serve. We serve our wives. We serve our families. Question for you, men. Are you a man worthy to be followed? Are you a man worthy to be followed? Or are you just barking orders? You can do it the godly way, you can do it the sinful way. And it's been done so many times the sinful way. Third, does the Bible says that a woman must be oriented to her husband. Does it ever leave room for her to work outside the home? So what does that mean? Women working outside the home. It's a question that is asked. There is nowhere in this text that says a woman should not work outside the home. There's nowhere in the Bible that says a woman should not work outside the home. There's nowhere. There's no one in this laying out of text of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 where it says anything about money, chores, responsibilities. All it has is the how God designed it. Man's responsible, woman is there to help him with the task. Who does the laundry? Who does the dishes? Who bathes the children? Who mows the grass? Who changes the oil? All those things are open. So sometimes guys do the dishes. Sometimes guys do the laundry. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do to make it work. Right? So there's no laying out in this text of who does what in the home. And there's nowhere in it says ever that a woman should not work outside the home. But it does refer that her number one responsibility or her number one focus should be her husband and her children. To help him, to be a suitable helper with him as the task goes forward. Next. Leaving involves putting your spouse ahead of all other allegiances, guys. Women. It involves putting your spouse ahead of all other allegiances. Apart from God, career, family, friends, hobbies, etc., don't matter. God comes first, then comes your spouse. Then it comes everything else. In your marriage, your spouse now has great priority more than your family of origin. One of the blessings that Adam had was no mother-in-law. One of the blessings that Eve had was no mother-in-law. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay? When you get married, you leave them behind. Doesn't mean you don't talk to them, but you're no longer responsible to them. So guys, don't say this. This is not how mom used to make it. It's not going to go over well. Leaving involves putting your spouse ahead of all of the allegiances. Your wife comes first, guys. So in the family, here's a big one. In the family, husband, wife, children. I pick on the guys because I'm a guy. It's easier to pick on guys because I'm a guy. Guys, who do you love more, your children or your wife? Your wife. She's your queen. Love her more than you love your kids. And tell your kids that. Say, son, sorry, let mom want to love you. Because someday you're going to grow up and move out of my house, Lord willing. You're going to move up, you're going to grow out. You're going to move up, you're going to move out. It's going to be just me and her. I had her first before I had you. Wife. What about you? Do you love your children more than you love your husband? Your first priority is your spouse. Because you're partners. You're complementarian. You complement each other. You're there together to fight this battle, to raise children and fight the devil. Last thing. God's ideal parameters for marriage are established in creation before the entrance of sin into the world. That's important, understand. Before sin enters the world, God established the parameters and the structure of marriage. This is significant implications because it means there are principles and standards for marriage which God established in the created order long before sin ever entered the world. So there is a way God expects it to happen before sin enters. And when sin enters, it messes it all up. But before creation, this is how God established it. You're image bearers of God. You are both unique, created in God's image with dignity and value, but different roles. And you are to leave your family of origin and cleave to your wife, become one flesh. Now, I know for some of you this morning, this is a difficult, difficult talk, difficult sermon. Again, because this is not culturally accepted. And I'm aware of that, and I try with all my heart to be lovingly towards it. My ultimate plea for you is to trust God with it. To trust God with it. To have faith that God knows best, even when our opinions and our feelings don't match up with those things, to trust God with it. If you're not a Christian, to confess Christ as Lord and King, to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Like I said last week, there's always time. There's always time for your marriage. So wherever you're at in your marriage, or wherever you're at, if you're single, or wherever God has you in your position, there's always time. God's not done with you. God's not finished with you. There's time. As long as you have breath and you have a heartbeat, you're still alive, there's time. God can do some wonderful things in your life if you would submit to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. None of this is possible without Christ. None of this is possible without Christ. His death on the cross for our sins. We're all sinful. Because of our sin, we allow our selfishness to get in the way. Father, forgive me my pride. Forgive me my arrogance towards my wife, towards my children, towards you. Forgive me of my sin. Father, my prayer is that you would save souls this morning. You would cause new hearts this morning. I pray for our marriages this morning. Pray that you would strengthen them. Pray for our men in our church to be godly men, to love you more than anything in the world, to seek after you every day of their life, to fall on their face before you, to be men of you. Pray for our women, for our wives, our mothers. Again, to love you, to submit to you, to desire fellowship and communion with you, Lord God. It all begins with you. Forgive us where we fail you.